Okay, so this is my third and final presentation of servanthood. And this first slide will give you my title for this week. And it's Jesus as our servant, as a servant, and as an example to us of what we need to be like. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. My first example of Jesus as a servant is as our shepherd. And I took this from the 23rd Psalm, which has always been a very close one to my heart. And I looked it up in several different versions, and I chose to go with the Amplified. I do love the Message, but I don't want to freak Joshua out and be out of the Word of God and all of that. And I also didn't choose the NIV because I didn't want to lose my brother-in-law. So you have to be very careful up here what you decide to do. So next slide, please. And this is going into what the 23rd Psalm meant to me as being a servant. The Lord is my shepherd, to feed, to guide, and to shield me. That means I lack nothing that I need or that is good for me. Sometimes we like to have something. We want something. We ask the Lord for something. But it isn't in his will. So when we say we lack nothing, that doesn't mean we have everything that we want. But it does mean that we have everything that is good for us, everything that is wonderful, everything that he sees in our present and in our future that we need to have our life to become more whole. And let's see. Sorry, I'm trying to see this without my glasses, and that's not happening. But the trouble is, when I can see with my glass, see this, I can't see you, so... He restores me with gentle beauty. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And I would object a little bit to one aspect of this. Sometimes he makes us, and sometimes he leads us. Sometimes he gives us something that we think, what in the world? Why am I sick? Why can't I move in my back? Why is my feet hurting so bad? Because he's making you to lie down in green pastures. He needs you to stop. He needs you to rest. And then sometimes he leads you beside still and quiet waters so that you are refreshed, but you're with him and it's a gentle path. He gives me his righteousness. And the reason is because I have his name and the power that accompanies it. It says he refreshes my soul or my life. He leads me into paths of righteousness for his namesake. I was pondered, what does that mean, for his namesake? But I do believe it means because we are the bride of Christ. We have his name on us. If you want to look at yourself as a child of God, or as the bride of Christ, we bear his name and we have all the power that accompanies it. His guidance, I fear no evil or harm will never win against me, even though I walk through deep darkness. Sometimes through our own making, and sometimes because life, and sometimes it's the devil. But whatever reason it is, sometimes we are in a dark place. Sometimes we are in the valley of the shadow of death. But this scripture gives us the confidence that we don't have to fear evil because he is with us. And how is he with us? It is with his rod and with his staff. Now, some people call that they want it to all be happy, good, feel good stuff, all that. But sometimes it is his guidance, and sometimes it is his correction. But we need both of those to keep us in a place where we can be comfortable in Christ and in the place of our life that we need to be. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You have anointed and refreshed my head with oil. My cup overflows. He sustains me physically with good food and things, and he sustains me spiritually with the oil of anointing, which is the Holy Spirit. Surely goodness and mercy and unfailing love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell forever throughout all my days in the house and in the presence of the Lord. Now, I've always had a little bit of a challenge with the fact that he has to follow us, or in this case, I put chases after me, because it just goes against me to think that if the Lord is chasing after you, that means you're not going the same direction he is. He's having to come after you. He's either coming after you to bail you out or to comfort you because you're unhappy and broken and you're running to hide. Whatever it is, he's coming after you. But that's the kind of servant that our God is. He doesn't mind humbling himself to chase after you, to bring you back into his righteousness and into his goodness. And he gives me eternal life with great joy in his house and in his presence forever. Okay, next slide, please. Sorry, I lost it here. Okay, Jesus is our friend and our protector. And I always like to think of this because some of y'all are very smart, very scholarly, very educated in the word, Greek and Hebrew and all of that. I am not. And I sometimes get just a feeling from the scripture. Maybe it's not accurate, but maybe it's just something personal from the Lord to me. But I always like to consider myself like a child, because he asks us. The scripture says, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. So, and in other places he says, you must become as a little child in your thinking and in your understanding. What it is about kids, they just say what they think. They just try. If you say that the moon is made of Swiss cheese, they believe you. They just take you at your word. They don't have to figure out how. They don't need to know what your source was. They just believe you. They just trust you. And when it comes to things that I find difficult to ponder, like how many stars there are out there and why, I feel I just go back to being that child mode. I'm like, I don't know, don't care, not my problem. I used to have problem with certain scriptures that seemed totally unfair to me. Nathan brought up one this morning about women not teaching. Ta-da! Here I am. Live with it, sorry. But I would get upset. I'm like, why? And if a man leaves a woman and divorces her, and she remarries, she commits adultery, how is that fair? Okay, I don't know. I'm not here for that. I don't know the answers. That's my point. I don't have to know the answers. I just have to know that my God is good, and that if he said it, then whoever needs that can deal with it, right? Okay, I put two down here that we can be silly too. We can be silly and carefree and just totally be ourselves with God, because that's what he wants. He knows who we are anyway. He sees us at our worst. So we just might as well revel in it and just go deep into that. Didn't give her very much warning for that one. Okay, next slide, please. And I am going to jump to the chapter of John. I love John so much. It has so many good nuggets in it. But I wanted to go through these scriptures, some of these scriptures with you. And I've lost, oh, there it is. Okay. He calls us friends and not servants. I do not call you servants any longer, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you my friends because I have revealed to you everything that I have heard from my Father. He chose us to bear fruit and to love one another. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have appointed and placed and purposefully planted you so that you would go and bear fruit and keep on bearing, and that your fruit will remain and be lasting, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name and as my representative, he may give to you. This is what I command you, that you love and unselfishly seek the best for one another. I love that version. So he chose us to bear fruit, not to receive gifts of the Spirit, which, of course, he wants us to have that. But that's not what he chose us to do for our lifetime. He chose us as fruit trees to bear fruit. And does the tree eat its own fruit? No, it is for other people. So when it says for you to go bear fruit and to keep bearing fruit and to love one another, that sounds like that's two different things, but it's really not. Because when you're bearing fruit, you are loving one another. Because of what is the fruit of the Spirit? There's nine of them, and I can get most of them, but it's mostly love, peace, joy, etc. Okay, so when you're, again, when you're bearing fruit, you're doing it for the benefit of the kingdom and for others. And he takes care of his own. It's John 16, 14, and 15. Oops, lost it here. There it is. He will glorify and honor me because he, the Holy Spirit, will take from what is mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Because of this, I said that he, or the Spirit, will take from what is mine and he will reveal it to you. So he takes care of you. The Holy Spirit is given to you to lead and to guide you. And to bring you comfort, but also to give you knowledge of what you should be doing right then and what's maybe coming up in your future. He gives us his glory and makes us one with him. John 17 and 22, I have given to them the glory and honor which you have given me, that they may be one just as we are one. And that is such a powerful scripture, that he wants us not just to be one with him, but to be one with each other together with him, that we might actually be a force to be reckoned with when we have him as our guide and our lead and our leader. I keep moving my doodah here. He will take us to be with him. And in verse 24, it says, Father, I desire they also whom you have given to me as your gift to me may be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now that's a powerful love right there. We get married and we say we'll love you forever and ever, and we all know here, if anybody's married or has been married, that's not a feeling, but that is an action. And it is also true with the Lord, from the Lord to us and from us to the Lord. We exhibit love by our behavior. And then in John 19, 26 and 27. Even at his own death, he was looking out for others. So Jesus, seeing his mother and the disciple whom he loved and esteemed, standing near, said to his mother, "Dear woman, look, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple John, "Look, here is your mother. Protect and provide for her." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. So at his lowest point as a human being, now I understand that he had God in him, but that at that point, just before death, God took his spirit away from Jesus Christ, and he was nothing more than a human being suffering pain and death. Had he not, he'd still be hanging on the cross because God cannot die. But at that point in his pain and in his suffering, he looked out not only for Mary, because I wonder, you know, there were six other kids at least in Jesus' family. So I'm not really sure why, but he said, "John, this is your mother." Maybe it was for John's sake. But for whatever reason, he was looking out for those standing at the foot of the cross while he hung on it. And then finally, even in the midst of our unbelief, he loves us and he takes care of us. And now we always like to, you know, hate on Thomas because he was doubting Thomas. But, you know, I think a lot of them just weren't brave enough to say what they were thinking. But he wasn't there when Jesus showed himself to the other disciples. And he said firmly, "I don't care what you say. I am not going to believe that he has resurrected unless I can put my fingers in the nail scars of his hand and in the sword print on his side." He was very adamant about that. 8 days later, the disciples again were in the house, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came through the door that had been barred and stood among them and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your fingers and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but stop doubting and believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, do you now believe? Blessed, happy, spiritually secure, and favored by God are they who do not see me and yet believe in me." So he understands that we are but dust. That's one of my favorite things. I don't know. I'm like a kid. There I go, being a child. Because every time I hear that, "But oh, you're but dust." But anyway, he understands that we are just fallible human beings, and that we doubt, and that we fail, and that we sin, and that we hurt, and that we hurt others, and all of that. And he still loves us. To me, that is the most comforting thing to know, because I don't know about you, but I am hardest on myself. I look at my own actions and behavior sometimes, and I'm like, "Really? You said that out loud where everyone heard it? It was, might even been recorded?" And I'm just like, I'm appalled at my own behavior sometimes. And to know that he loves us even when we are at our worst and doubting is such a comfort to my spirit. And then we're going to go to the final one that Jesus is so much more, but like the Bible said, if I were to do it all, I wouldn't have a room on the podium for all the books and all the things that we could talk about how Jesus is as our example and as a servant. But could you go to the next slide, Lane? Jesus as our example. "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." And then the next slide. I am taking this from something that I thought was very powerful from John Maxwell. It's called The 21 Laws, Jesus and the Law of Addition, and it's got a longer title, but if you're interested, you can find it from there. Sorry. These things still confound me. Okay. John Maxwell, like I said, he wrote this. It's just part of a big article on it. But it was the part about how Jesus was a servant. And it's taken from John 13. And the first thing he said was, be motivated by love. Love is what made him serve his disciples. He wasn't just trying to make a point. And in his article, he says that the disciples forgot to get a servant to serve them, to wash their feet, etc. I don't know if that's the case, or if they didn't have the money, or if it wasn't even something they even considered because they were not a wealthy bunch. But Jesus was there, and he loved his disciples, and he used that love to serve them. And so he took off his outer garment, he put on a towel around his waist, and he washed their feet. Be secure enough to serve. In John 13:3, all of these are John 13, but the insecure are into titles, the secure are into towels. I thought that was really cool, so I had to write that down, because we really, a lot of times, I feel like, do you even know all the things I do? Do you even appreciate me? I mean, and this can be like, mothers, raise your hand here. You ever feel unappreciated? You ever feel like everything you do just kind of rolls off the edge of the table and falls into the floor? And I mean, fathers too, but as we are growing up, it is our mother who serves us as children. And that is something that we maybe don't appreciate enough. Mother's Day is coming up. People, you can remedy this. But be secure enough to serve, because being a servant isn't something to be looked down on. It is not something to feel like it's something below you. We would never feel that way about our own mothers, but we feel like that they are just everything to us, and we love them, and we do, especially as we get older, and some of us have lost our mothers, we appreciate them so much by what they taught us and the example that they left for us. Jesus saw a need and met it. He saw that there was no servant to wash their feet, and that their feet needed to be washed, and so he did it. When you go into the bathroom and you see that the toilet needs flushing, just flush it. Don't go on about it. Just do it. Find a need and meet it. Whatever it is, don't look for the high place to sit in the temple. But look for the low place where you can be a servant, where you can serve. Find a need. Does the floor need sweeping? Sweep it. Does the rug need putting back in front of the front door? Then do that. Nothing is below you. Use Jesus as the example. And I put here in parentheses, especially if it's a menial task with no thanks attached. And this is a tough one for some of us. Allow others to serve you. Jesus was asking Simon Peter to sit and allow the master to serve him. And it was Peter's pride that caused his objections. It was like, no way are you going to do that to me, Lord. You know, but it, you know, false pride can look two different ways. Sometimes it can look like you're overly humble, but really it's your pride that's keeping you from receiving something that God is trying to bless you with, or through a person that you don't expect it to come from. And then he took an immediate about face. He let nothing stand between him and Jesus. Peter's attitude took a 180-degree turn. If Jesus was given, he wanted to receive all that he had to give. He said, okay then, if that's the case, wash my whole body, everything. And of course, Jesus said, that's really not the point here, Peter. But the point of that this message is that if Jesus said that he needed to receive, then Peter was all in. That was the good thing about Peter. He was mouthy and quick to make a wrong decision or to take a offense to something. But when he was corrected, he immediately rectified that and went full on. Teach others by your example. Jesus' model was to be reproduced. In fact, his example was much more powerful than a lecture about the principles of service. Actions speak louder than words. Many times we say something and our behavior reflects a completely different attitude. And so what we need to be is that I know this is going to come as a shock to all of y'all, but I can be kind of mouthy. I can, like, sometimes words come out of my mouth before I even realized I thought them. And I'm like, oh, wow, my husband is clutching his pearls. So, but I would rather that. I'd rather be mouthy and be most of the time, 99% of the time, I'm trying to be funny, and it just doesn't come out right. And what you hear may be something like, you're like, what? That's offensive. But if my actions are such that you know me better, and then you give me the benefit of the doubt because you think, well, you know, I know that's not what she meant because her actions show that she loves and that she serves, then be it that way. We can always work on what we say and our facial expressions, but we need to exhibit by our behavior what Jesus represents to us. And be blessed, this is a final one, be blessed by following his example and not society's. When you do something for someone that cannot benefit you, that is true servanthood. Sometimes, you know, you might just feel led to give somebody on the side of the road a $10, $20 bill. And you know that they're just going to go out and buy drugs or go to the liquor store. But, you know, that's not really your problem. You're only asked to give, to love, to serve. And that person is not going to benefit you. They're not going to come to church. They're not going to visit your business. They're not going to come wash your car. There's nothing that they can do for you. And so even if it's not the guy on the corner, I heard one lady I thought was a really good idea, and I've been meaning to do it, but I've never have actually done it. But she goes out and she buys these boxes of like peanut butter crackers, and then she wraps a $5 bill around it with a rubber band, and that's what she gives out. Because not only do they need money, but they need sustenance. They need food. So I just thought that was a pretty cool idea. No extra charge for that. But at any rate, try to look for someone to serve that needs it but can do nothing for you. And then the return from that comes God's blessings. He will bless you. He said you cannot lend to the poor. You cannot, because he will repay it. You cannot give more than God ever. So don't even worry about it. Give everything. It'll still be some, just like the widow's cruse of oil and the meal. There was always just enough. There wasn't a bunch. She didn't get, you know, 20-pound sacks of cornmeal and olive oil. She got what was in the bottom of the cruse stayed there, and it was always just enough. So be sure that you give all that you can. And I am going to end this with, is there any questions or any comments? If not, then my last slide, and I will see you next time.